Well, I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines that could be found right in your program as we are continuing this message series that we began last week on the first of the year, and this important series titled Clean Living. As you know, one of the great resources that we have for our health is our own body, that if we could take care of this amazing instrument that God has given to us, it could yield blessing. Now, we know much of life is out of our control, but the care and welfare of our bodies is something that is right before us. And so when we talk about the importance of clean living, it's not something that just came out recently in a health magazine or something that just was invented at a gym for the latest and greatest program to be healthy and to look good when the spring comes so you can fit into your clothes. God has prescribed this blessing of clean living. Notice what it says in Job 17:9, one of the theme verses for this series. It says, "The righteous keep moving forward, and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger." Job was sharing that in order to have clean hands, well, you have to have a clean heart. And when your heart is clean, when you're living clean, that helps you to go forward in your life. And certainly all of us have goals and aspirations, not just for the new year, but for each and every day of our life. Well, the key to that is having a clean heart with God. And then Philippians 2:15 says, "Live clean, innocent lives," Paul writing to the church at Philippi, "as children of God, shining like bright lights," notice this, "in a world full of crooked and perverse people." I think we would all agree that we live in a world of perverse and crooked people. And one of the ways that we stand out and we share our faith is not by being a big mouth that tries to beat people over the head with the Bible or to judge other people, but just by simply living a clean life, having a clean lifestyle, having a clean heart before God, that in and of itself is a tremendous witness to a world that is on a crooked course. And so when we put those two things together, our desire to set goals and reach goals in our life, whether they be physically, emotionally, relationally, financially, spiritually, whatever they may be, and then, of course, of how we carry ourselves to everybody else, God's desire for us to live clean is very important. And so you'll notice here in the notes that were provided, what is clean living then? Clean living is the process of making healthy choices that lead to life fitness. Now, you've heard of physical fitness, but what good is it if you take care of your body, but you stink at life, you treat people like garbage? I don't care how big your forearms are or your biceps are. If you don't treat people right, nobody's going to care. Nobody cares about any of that stuff. You know, some people think, well, it's about my bottom line in the bank. But again, if we're rotten at life and we don't have any integrity on how we accumulate that wealth, well, what good is it? At the end of the day, we need to excel in life. And from where I'm standing, I know I'm not perfect, and I certainly know you're not perfect, but together, by the help of God's word, by what God has prescribed to you and I, we can make these healthy choices. See, that's just the thing. We have free will. Free will is our greatest blessing, and in many ways, it can be our greatest curse. But we have free will to make choices that lead to life fitness. And that should be the goal of each and every person here this morning and anybody who comes to the next service, is that we want to be people who are aspiring and making choices to be fit in our life. And so there are certain choices for that. And the choice that I want to share with you this morning is a very important one to both your physical and your spiritual health. And that is this: it's the choice of rest. Rest is extremely important. Studies have been done, and they say that research has been done by experts and physicians in the field, and they say that about 40% of Americans are sleep deprived. And many major accidents, such as one locally here, the crash of the ferry, it's believed that it was one of the causes was sleep deprivation. The oil spill with the Exxon and Valdez, and some other recent big accidents that have taken place. Sleep deprivation is as dangerous as driving drunk or drugged up. Sleep is extremely important, and this choice of rest physically parallels with spiritual rest that we need. And so we've titled this, "The Choice of Rest, Recharging My Batteries." Now, I think that's a great thing. I tell you, I always wish, Mac, if I could only sleep a little bit more. And I think we all feel that way, because as the week goes on, you start sleeping less and less. Studies show that if you're chopping an hour and a half to 2 hours off of your sleep each night, That's the equivalent of staying up for 48 hours in terms of your mental alertness. So that could explain a lot around the office when you go to work tomorrow, why some people look and act the way they do and do the things that they do. One time I was paying a toll and I went through the toll booth and the person was asleep as they were collecting the money. But somehow they must train them over there at the toll booth how to collect money when you're sleeping. His arm went out, did what he had to do, and that was it. Now, the thing is that sleep is extremely important to our life, and we must pay attention to this. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 127. And as you find your place there, let me just share the context of this psalm. This psalm, the author of this psalm is Solomon, King Solomon. And it's one of 15 psalms that are in a collection in the book of Psalms known as the Songs of Decree. And Solomon is the author, but you could ascribe Hezekiah as the one who read it and said this needed to be included in this holy book as we know today. We sit here thousands of years later as the book of Psalms because it was relevant to what Hezekiah was going through. And not only that, I believe it's relevant to you and I today that we need rest in our lives. And how fitting that we have had a baby dedication this morning. And listen to the verses that are found in Psalm 127. This is a great verse for all of us. But notice what it says here in Psalm 127, starting in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. Notice this, for God gives rest to his loved ones. And we'll put our finger right there and we'll unpack these two verses here. Solomon knew a great deal about building a house. Wasn't it Solomon who was tasked by his father, King David, as you study the Old Testament and you study Hebrew history? Solomon was tasked to build what? The temple. And we find out in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, David says that God himself gave him the plans, the specifications for how to build the temple. And it had to be done exactly as God would say it should be done. And so if anybody knew about building something great, something that would be very important, very strategic, very significant, it was Solomon. And it's fitting that Solomon writes this, unless the Lord builds the house, ultimately the person, the work of the builders is wasted. That word wasted in the Hebrew language means vanity. Solomon wrote a whole book on that in Ecclesiastes. He's saying it's vain for us to put our trust in our own resources to build something. Yes, we got to use human resources, that being effort, finances, material, without question. You don't just snap your fingers and something's built. But he's saying in all of that, if we miss that it's God who needs to be the center of that, and here he's talking about the temple, then what good is it? Again, if anybody knew about having a lot of resources to build something, it was Solomon. Listen to some of the resources that God provided for the building of this temple that Solomon is writing about here in Psalm 127. Going back in history to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, starting in verse 1, this is what it says about, listen to these materials, okay? And you tell me if Solomon didn't know enough about how to have enough to build. It says, then King David, this is Solomon's father, turned to the entire assembly and said, my son Solomon, who God has clearly chosen to be the next king of Israel, is still young and inexperienced. The work ahead of him is enormous for the temple that he will build. And this is not for mere mortals, it is for the Lord God himself. Using every resource at my command, I have gathered as much as I could for building the temple of my God. Now there is enough gold, silver, and bronze, and iron, and wood, as well as great quantities of other precious stones, costly jewels, and all kinds of fine marble. I wish I had this problem, by the way. Verse 3, and now, because of my devotion to the temple of my God, I am giving all my private treasures of gold and silver to help in its construction. This is in addition to the building materials that I've already collected for this holy temple. Again, he's the king. He could do this. And he has these resources. I am donating more than, listen to this, 112 tons of gold. Anybody have 112 tons of gold laying around in their basement? Think about that. That's an enormous amount. And then 262 tons of refined silver to be used. This is just for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings. And for the other gold and silver work to be done, that'll be given by somebody else, but by the craftsmen. Now then, who will follow my example and give offerings to the Lord that day? So David's saying, look what I'm giving. Who's going to give this as well? Then listen to this. Then the family leaders, this is the people who are following God, the congregants like you and I, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the generals and the captains of the army, the kings of the administrative offices, all gave willingly. Now listen to this collection. For the construction of the temple of God, they gave 188 tons of gold, 10,000 gold coins, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, 3,700 tons of iron. They all contributed numerous pieces of stone, precious stone, which was deposited in the treasury of the house of the Lord under the careful care. And then it says, then the people rejoiced over the offerings, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. The king David was filled with great joy. Listen to all of the resources that he had. We find out that David commissioned 30,000 men to go cut wood. I mean, if anybody knew about having resources, it was Solomon. So you would think it would be somewhat ridiculous for Solomon to say. Now, why I say that is because there is a great misconception that's attached with the things of God, with church and the scriptures, and that's this, is that only weak people come to God. I guess in part that's true if we come to realize it, that we're all weak, we all need Christ. But I'm talking about people who don't have money, those are people that need to come to church. Those are people that need to come to Christ. Or people who have addiction, or people who are messed up, because this is just a crutch religion. And once you get off your crutch, then you can get back in your life, because if you don't have anything, well, this is why you need God. That's totally false. There wasn't a man more equipped to build something than Solomon. Look what all he has. If you and I had a tenth of what he had, forget it. Solomon had everything you can want, materially speaking. But he knew this much. Unless the Lord was the one that built that temple, it was all for nothing. All the tons of gold, all the tons of silver, all the materials. My friends, that's true for you and I today. That God needs to build our home. God needs to build our heart. God needs to build our house. That is what's most important. He goes on to use another example. He says, unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with its sentries. Sentries is a reference to soldiers keeping watch. This is where I believe you get the understanding that Hezekiah is in the mix. Hezekiah, a great king in himself, he knew that the Assyrians were coming. And the Assyrians were a great world superpower, as you study history. And they were coming to take Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem never dreamed that anybody could defeat them because of where they were located. They were sheltered by essentially mountains and hills, making it virtually impossible for an enemy to carry water and other supplies and be strong enough to come. And then once they would come, they would see these towering walls and it would discourage them. Well, the Assyrians were professionals at storming a city. The only other superpower that Jerusalem knew in history at this point was the Egyptians, and the Assyrians made the Egyptians look like children. That's how mighty they were. And so Hezekiah must have picked up this psalm. Go ask him when you get to heaven, by the way, but this is how I think it played out. Hezekiah must have picked up this incredible statement, this psalm here, unless the Lord protects the city. Because even though Jerusalem had the high walls, even though Jerusalem was surrounded by and sheltered by the mountains, Hezekiah knew this much, that all of that was in vain, because it's God who protects the city. That no matter how much we have, in fact, I think this psalm should be read in Congress, by the way. We need to be reminded that unless God protects America, unless God protects our home. Now, why is all this important? Because it's useless for you to work so hard from early in the morning until late at night. It's useless to have all these resources to build something, yet forget God, Solomon is saying. It's useless to have all the shelter that you can want for a holy city like Jerusalem, but yet forget it's God who is the protection. It's useless. It's useless. Now go on, listen to what it says here. And anxiously working for food to eat. This is known as the bread of sorrows. Have you ever noticed when you are anxious, no matter what you eat, even your favorite foods, even your comfort foods, people have go-to food, even that doesn't taste good? Anxiety does a number on us. And I'm sure in Hezekiah's day, they were anxious because the Assyrians were coming. And they never dreamed that anybody, probably when they saw that Assyrian flag raise over those walls, what was that like? Now, God had promised to protect his people, but his people were not given over to him. His people were overexposed with their own lifestyles and how they were living. And as a result, it left them vulnerable. And so the promise of God is this, Solomon says, which Hezekiah is recalling, for God gives rest. Now go ahead and circle rest. We study this word both in the Hebrew language, in the Old Testament, and in the Greek language. And it's a beautiful word. It means the recollecting of strength. We need to recollect our strength. That's why we have to rest. No matter who you are, no matter how great you may think you are, your body needs to rest. Now, there's different schools of thought on how much you need to rest. Now, ultimately, the amount of rest that our body needs to function properly has a lot to do with what we're doing during the day in terms of eating. If we're putting a lot of overly processed food into our body, well, then our body requires even more sleep. And that's why when we get up from 8 hours sleep, that doesn't seem like enough. And so God essentially allows our body, when it goes to sleep, to be on dialysis at night. And it's recharging our batteries, our emotions, our mental capacity. That's why there's certain people, you don't want to be around them when they don't sleep, because they'll bite your head off. Some people, they're irritable on a good day. Forget about when they don't get sleep. Forget about their breath not smelling right, their hair being all out of whack. They'll bowl you over because they didn't get enough sleep. Well, that's what happens when we don't rest emotionally. But may we also say when we don't rest spiritually, it has a number on it, does a number on us well. See, I heard this said a number of places, and I just reread it recently. We're like an old photograph, an old bad photograph. We are overexposed and underdeveloped. And that in part says a lot about the type of rest that we might be seeking or not getting. And so write this down. When we talk about the choice of rest, we need to avoid being overexposed and underdeveloped like that poor photograph. We don't want to be overexposed in that, okay, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but meanwhile, I'm underdeveloped. I'm underdeveloped where? In my faith. I'm not developing my faith. God's will is for you and I to develop our faith. We might think we're like this city here. We're virtually invincible. That's not true. We need rest. And we got to be careful that we're not overexposed. And that's how we are. You know, we're overexposed at work. We're overexposed with this. We're overexposed with that. And meanwhile, what suffers is our underdeveloped faith. Now, notice this. Being overexposed leads to fatigue and frustration. You will feel fatigued and you will get frustrated when you are overexposed. Now, what's God's answer when those two things are in play? What's God's answer? What's God's best? Well, God's best is rest, by the way. You may recall in Matthew chapter 14, verse 12, something monumental happened. John the Baptist was horrifically murdered. He was beheaded. Now, that deeply grieved the disciples and Jesus. Of course, that Jesus' cousin. And in Matthew 14, 12, it says that the disciples took the body of John the Baptist and buried it, and then they went and reported to Jesus. Now, Mark's gospel picks up on that, and you'll notice these verses right here in your notes. It says this in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 32. It says, the apostles gathered together with Jesus. They reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and what? And what? And rest. This news, this grieving news that John the Baptist was murdered was much too much for anybody to handle. And God's prescription, as Jesus gave it, was for them to rest. Verse 32 says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. They went to rest. We need to rest. Now, why do we need to rest? Flipping over your notes, because we want to avoid what's called the deadly D's of fatigue. The deadly D's of fatigue are doubt. When you are not resting in God, when you're not developing your faith by going to church, by reading the scriptures, by praying, you will be given over to the deadly deeds of fatigue and doubt without a question. You're going to start doubting God. Does God really love me? Some people, you go as far as going, does he really exist? You'll hear a lot of people, they'll challenge the things of God, and they could be a picture of health. They could have it all together, but they don't realize it. They got soul fatigue. Their soul is completely fatigued, and they don't even realize it. And they're doubting, and the reason of their doubt is that their soul is sleep-deprived. It's rest-deprived in the Lord. Another deadly D is discouragement. How many of you ever saw, remember the Cowardly Lion? Remember him from The Wizard of Oz? Here was this incredible, imposing animal. Well, even after he found courage, he's still skipping around, so I don't know how tough he looked after that. But here's this opposing animal that had no courage. You know, that's what discouragement means. It means to be diffused of your courage. And when we are fatigued, when we're not resting in the Lord, when we are overexposed and underdeveloped in our faith, well, guess what? When we go through situations right in our own home, they're normally discouraging. Now just multiply that by 10. That's how discouraging they are. Because we're fatigued. Our soul is fatigued. Defeat, we're going to feel defeated before we even step into a situation. And despair. You probably could throw depression in there as well. That is why you need to make the choice of rest, both physically and spiritually. Now, rest might be looked upon as, oh, that's weak. You're going to rest. Why are you going to do that? I'm reminded of a story that I heard and shared with you a couple of years back. And it goes a little something like this. There was a man who challenged another to an all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a very brief lunch break. The other man took a leisurely lunch and took several other breaks throughout the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised as well as annoyed to find out that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he did. And he yelled out to him, he says, "I don't get it. Every time I checked on you, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." And the man said, "But didn't you notice," said the winning woodsman, "that when I was resting, I was sharpening my axe." That's how you and I have to think of rest, that we're sharpening our axe. When we go to church, we're sharpening our axe. When we're praying, we're sharpening our axe. Just like God allows physical sleep to help your body recuperate and recharge, spiritual rest helps you do the same. It helps you sharpen who you are. Now, I like to think of it as a balance. One of the many reasons why we don't sleep physically is because we're unbalanced. Now, I didn't bring it up here to be a good example. I left it in my office, but if I had it up here, I'd show you my phone. That's one of the reasons why we don't sleep. Because we got to go live, we got to click on this, we got to check that, and we got a social media, everything's social media. And so that's the last thing we look at, the first thing we do when we wake up, and it really does cost us sleep. Oh, how many people have liked this, and who said this, and look at this piece of news. And all of a sudden, we've lost 20, 30 minutes of sleep because we're just checking social media. There's nothing wrong with social media, but you know, you can read certain things, that'll get your mind going, then you won't fall asleep for another hour because of how crazy things are. And so when you begin to put it together, we got to be balanced people, whether it's with the leisurely things that we do or work, whatever it might be. So I like to think of a balance of diligence and dependence. And one of the great verses for that is found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a verse I encourage you, if you haven't done so already, to commit to memory. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Here's a balance here of both dependence and trust. Well, trust in the Lord, well, that assumes that you got to stop trusting in yourself. So that means you got to be diligent, but yet now you're not trusting in yourself. Well, that's dependence. There's that balance. With all of your heart, not with some of your heart, not with a little piece of your heart, with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. See, that's the problem. We think we know everything all the time. You ever meet a know-it-all? Very frustrating, right? Anybody have any know-it-alls in their family? Oh, boy. Don't point at them today in church, okay? Please. Know-it-alls are annoying. Hey, they got an answer for everything. They know every municipal war. It seems like it's crazy. They always kind of give you a background on something. Can't you just be quiet or something? You know, but people think they know everything. Well, that's how we are with God. We think we know everything. Here's the thing, we don't. Got not lean on our own understandings. In all of your ways, Solomon, the author of this as well, says, acknowledge him. And notice the promise here of your balance of diligent and dependence. He will make your paths straight. You know, I was thinking this morning prior to the baby dedication, and I think all of us could agree, whether you have children or not, it's very tough work to raise children today. It's always tough, but it seems it's increasingly tough with all the stuff that's surrounding us. And a lot of times I know I don't do a good job, and I have to ask God for help in this area. And this is one of those verses that I think this is as much as a life verse as it can be a parenting verse. Lord, help me. Help me to make my children's paths straight to the best of my ability in a crooked world that wants to literally take your children from the time they get in school to teach them how to make crooked paths for themselves. There is agendas out there, laws that want to get passed. There's things that are in the hopper that want to teach children on top of what's already been taught to them to make their paths crooked. It's our job as parents, grandparents, godparents, aunts and uncles, and so forth and on, family, to take the little beautiful blessings that we raise and we bring them up. It's our job to come before God and say, God, let us have a balance of diligence and dependence in you. Well, I guess that's dedication right there. That is what God has called us to do. Now, I don't want to leave you hanging. I want to give you some tips on how to develop this faith, because that's what we're talking about. This choice of rest means that I'm not going to be overexposed and underdeveloped. I'm going to avoid that. Well, how do I develop my faith then? What good would it be for me to just say this and not give you the goods? Well, here's the goods here. How do you develop a stronger faith? Well, write this. Well, actually, just put a check next to it, if you will, that you agree with it. These are things I'm going to do. A Bible study. You want to study God's Word. Now, there's several ways you could do that. Let me give you two of them. You want to study God's Word on your own each and every day. Now, not just read it. Reading is good, but study means that you actually take time to read it. You might have a pencil or a pen. You might underline something. You might make a little note. You might put a question because you don't understand it. This also means that you're going to need to get some type of a reading plan so that you could study the Bible. The church has one on its app. We have a daily devotion that comes out every morning. There's lots of tools in addition to this that you could easily apply. And after service, if you need help on how to find those tools, we'll be happy to tell you. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, we'll be happy to give you one free of charge. I'll never forget one time we gave somebody a Bible after church, and they took out their wallet and they said, you have change of a 20? So I looked at them. I said, oh, we raised the price. They're $50 now. He went, whoa, what are you talking about? I said, I'm just kidding. They're free. God's Word, God's given us this free gift of grace, and that extends to the grace of knowing Him through His Word. It's not about how much we could pay to get closer to God, although that was a noble ask. We want to study the Bible on our own, and then you also want to get into Bible studies that the church will offer. In fact, this Tuesday night, before our small groups begin and commence next month, we're offering a journey through the Gospel of Mark, a survey of that gospel. This Tuesday right here at 7:30, you're welcome to join me. It's important for us to study the Bible personally and collectively as a body of believers. I also want to recommend fasting and prayer. You want to take time. First of all, fasting, God has given us fasting for our physical health. You may not realize that, but experts will say that it's important for you to fast because it is a natural way to detox your body from the many harmful things that go into our body. And so you want to be doing that just in general. A good physician will tell you that. Now, it's also important to realize that God doesn't command fasting, but it's mentioned so much in the Bible that it's implied. It's kind of like in my Italian culture, though, there's some implied rules that you got to go by in the family, okay? Well, that's God. God's implying that you need to fast because it's necessary. It's a necessary part of your walk with God. So you combine prayer and fasting. And so you try to do that as often as you can, whether it be weekly or monthly or during a special time of the year like the beginning of the year or leading up to Easter, whatever it may be. Prayer and fasting, you want that to be a part of how you develop your faith. And then healthy church attendance. I can't say enough about this. I know that even in my own life that I grew in my walk with God, not by sitting home on my couch, but by coming to church. It's powerful. But I also want to say, if you don't mind, guys, put that picture on the screen. This is a picture of a church in Syria that was decimated by the cowards of ISIS, and they weren't able to celebrate church or Christmas service For 3 years. They didn't have church. Their church was decimated. This past Christmas, in this, you could see all the rubble here. In the front, there's people up here in the balcony. They were able to go back to church and meet together publicly in their sanctuary, stepping over wood and nails and beams and so forth and on. They couldn't before. The enemy's been driven out, so now they're able to go back and worship together. And so they didn't wait for the building team to come in and remove anything. It was important for them to get there to worship. It was important for them to get there to honor God. And it's important for you and I. Now, last time I checked, there's no beams in front of the doors. It might be some ripped carpet and whatnot. We understand that. But it's not about opulence. See, a lot of times we've got to put on our Sunday's best. It's nice to come dressed nice for church. Nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, God is more concerned about what's going on inside of here. The Bible says that man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward part of the heart. And so just as these believers were climbing over rubble and stubble and whatnot to get to church, we need to do the same. We need to be faithful in this area, no matter what Sunday of the year it is. Now, sometimes we're going to be sick or have a 50th anniversary. You understand that. Snowstorms, God understands that. It's not legalism. We're being practical here. Healthy church attendance will help you develop your faith. You're going to be in the Bible more. Some of you may have never known this psalm about how it relates not only to Solomon, but to Hezekiah. Well, the more you come to church, the more you learn about God's word together. And here's something else. When you're in the place you need to be, God will bless you. That's how it works. We got to be in position. You know, I like to think of it in terms of football. Here, there's a football game later on today at 4:40. They're killing me with these late games because I have the night service, the 6 o'clock service. So nobody texts me the score. I want to watch it in its entirety when I get home after church later on, okay? Now, here's the thing. As a defender, some of you played football. As a defender, you're told, especially if you play in the secondary or linebacker, you're told to stay in your gap, in your lane. Now, why is that? Well, you never know when the ball is going to find you, and that's a saying in football. When you're in position where you need to be on defense, the ball will find you. Even if you tip it down, or even if the guy comes and you tackle him, or you get an interception, the ball will find you when you're in position. And on defense, when the ball finds you that way, well, that's considered a blessing. Same thing is true spiritually. When you're in position, the blessings will find you. A lot of people are anxiously chasing after prosperity. You have people teaching about prosperity, all caught up in prosperity, promising this and promising that. And what they are doing is they are wearing people out with their false teaching. We just need to be in position, and healthy church attendance is one of those ways. Volunteer opportunities. God is going to open up doors for you to contribute and serve. A lot of times we think it's just about money. Listen, God owns it all. We should give. It's part of our worship. We'll take an offering in a little bit. But just like here in 1 Chronicles that we read earlier, people gave wholeheartedly. They didn't give under compulsion. They gave voluntarily. Well, that's how we give financially to God. But that's how we also give of our time to God. How do you spell love? We've said it before, T-I-M-E. When you give your time to God and use your abilities and your expertise to serve God, well, that's a great way to volunteer and to serve. And then here, a day of rest. Let me remind myself and everybody else here, this is so important to God that he made it one of the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is to take a Sabbath day of rest. Jesus taught on in the New Testament whose Sabbath was real, what the Sabbath day was really made for. The religious system tried to put all these rules, and you see it today, still to this day people ascribe to that, all these rules on top of the Sabbath. And Jesus said, well, who's the Sabbath made for? And so we come and we take a day of rest. When we do these five things, we will develop a stronger faith in 2017 and each year to come. You want to revolve your focus around these areas. And just as those believers went to church in Syria for the first time in years, let us, with the same diligence, seek God that way. Let us run to God. Let us depend on him. Let us trust in him. Let us put all of our hope in him, just like these believers were doing. For that is something that God would want for us. That is how we find rest, because we find our rest in the Lord. Now, write this last principle down before we close. We need to accept the assignment that God gives. A lot of times, we're choosing our own assignments in life. We got to ask God the question, God, what is your best? God, what do you want from me?
not what somebody else wants from me. God, what do you want from me? Now, that's very important because you could fall into the trap of chasing what you want and think just because you want it, well, that's what it must be. Our feelings will betray us. We want to go on what God's assignments are. And listen to what it says here in Psalm 127 as we finish off this text this morning. It says, children are a gift from the Lord. Now, if you believe that, say amen. Are children a gift from the Lord? They are. We live in a culture where we want to tell children that they're a mistake. No wonder why the suicide rate is up in America. No wonder why bullying is up. No wonder why drug addiction is up. No wonder why. Because we live in a culture where we have people say that babies' lives don't matter. That's why we kill them, let's abort them, we don't care. They don't matter. They're a mistake. Well, that couldn't be any further from the truth. There might be unplanned parents, but there's no such thing as an unplanned child. God knew you and I before the foundations of the earth. And so children are a gift from the Lord. And you want to circle that word gift. That word gift, nachalah in the Hebrew language, means heritage, and heritage means assignment. Children are an assignment, an expensive assignment. Anybody want to agree to that sometimes? Okay. Especially today with the things that are coming out, toys that are coming out, and electronics and whatnot. Okay? Children are an assignment from God. And whether they are children of the womb or you are an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a godparent, whatever it may be, children are an assignment. And it takes a team effort to raise children. We understand that. Children are an assignment from the Lord. And by the way, let me say this. Thanks be to God for adopted parents or people who take children into their home who didn't have any parents. I think that is very noble. And I'm reminded today would have been Stephen Ross's birthday. He's home in heaven now. As we know, he went home to be with the Lord in the fall. And today would have been his birthday. And out of all the things that I highly respect of our dear Christine, I respect that the most, is that she had such a loving heart and took Stephen in and loved him as her own. Because children, no matter how nutty they may be or expensive they may be, or how much they cause us to pull our hair out or cause us stress and anxiety, you know, when they start out, they're real cute. And they get older, you know, the cuteness starts going away. They start getting, we understand all of that. But the fact is they are our assignment for however long God gives them to us. And the Bible says they are a reward from Him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hands. Now think about that. I don't know if there are any experts in archery here, but if you were to shoot an arrow, you got to know what? The target, right? And as you go to shoot that arrow, and as you pull back, trajectory is very important. If you're going to hit the target, you got to judge the winds as you get ready to release your arrow. You got to know what that target is. That's the same thing with children. You know, we got to have a target, and that target is Jesus Christ. That target is the choice of rest, of teaching our children, not about how much could you accumulate. Solomon had as much gold as any child could have had and been given to him. But the greatest thing you can leave your child is not a trust fund, but it's a trust in the true friend, Jesus Christ. That's the best trust that you can leave a child. And Solomon says, like a child is like an arrow, and as you judge the winds, think about the winds blowing today. A lot of swirling winds. And so as you get ready to release that arrow, you don't want to do it too soon. You don't want to do it too close. You find that target. And I guess as a parent, you're in a constant tension of pulling back and getting ready to shoot. And it says, how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, if you have one or two kids, that might seem like a lot. If you have one child, you could play actually, you know, you could do two on one. If you have two kids, now it's man, you play man defense. After that, you got to go to zone. Now, I heard of somebody, you know, we knew large families was a big thing years ago, especially in Bible times. I know this guy, he has 12 kids. Forget about going to zone. I call in the National Guard for 12 kids, okay? Now, I guess if you have 12 kids, you're quivering that your quiver is full, I guess. But Solomon, it's not about how many kids you have, whether they are your own kids or your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids. But it's joy when there's children in the home. There's joy when there's children in the family. There's joy to know, just as we read earlier on that certificate, there's joy in knowing that our children walk with the Lord. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the gates. In other words, the goal is that this assignment would be raised up and this assignment would stand right with the Father in battle. And that is the goal, is that as we model this rest for children, because this rest is not just for our assignment with children, it's for our assignment across the board. You know, if the Bible had to give a verse on everything, it would be too big for anybody to read. The Bible doesn't tell you when to change the oil on your car, but you do it because that's a principle of stewardship, right? The Bible doesn't tell you how to part your hair, but, you know about hygiene and so forth and on. Well, the Bible gives us this example about accepting the assignment of children because that's perhaps the greatest assignment. But those principles of diligence and dependence and accepting what God gives is the same. God wants you to accept the assignments that he has given. He wants you to put everything you have into those assignments, whether they are in diapers or whether it's a responsibility at the church, a responsibility of caring for your parents. You know, isn't it interesting? As you get older, roles reverse. Your parents once took care of you like this, but then as our parents get older, they might need us, and they wind up becoming our assignment. See how that's life. That's the cycle of life. We never stop being on assignment. And every assignment is important if we're doing it in God's way. But we will become worn out if we forsake the assignments that God gives us and chase our own deal. We got to choose the assignments, accept the assignments that God gives. And so I close with Matthew 11, 28 to 29 as we speak about rest. Jesus was giving this at a very important point in his ministry. As you know, the recorded ministry of Jesus is about 3 years as you study the Gospels. And Jesus knew that because of the abuse of the Jewish priests and religious leaders, they were hoodwinking and scamming people at the temple. Even when people would go to bring a Passover lamb, they were triple charging them. It was ridiculous. Money changing, all types of fraud going on. All of the rules on top of the Ten Commandments, they took the Ten Commandments and they made hundreds more on top of it. It became a burden to people to follow God. I mean, you got a headache trying to follow God in their culture. Jesus understood that. He knew that people needed soul rest. Listen to what he says in Matthew 11, 28. This is an invitation for rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? The winning numbers of the lotto? That's what some people think. If I can only get the Mega Million, God, just give me the numbers. Okay, let me look up the Bible here. Okay, Bible numbers. Oh, God, if you could only give me a promotion, if you could. Now, those things are nice. Don't get me wrong. But God wants to give you something better than the winning numbers. He wants to give you the winning strategy at life and eternal life. He says, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And this is what an animal would carry on their shoulders. And learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your what? For your souls. God gave his son so that just as Solomon wrote that he gives his beloved rest, well, this is the rest that Solomon, this is in many ways that was prophetic. This is the rest that God wants to give. He wants to give you and I soul rest in two ways. He wants your soul to be at rest that you know Christ, that without a shadow of a doubt, when you leave this world, you'll have eternal life. He wants your soul to be at rest, that you have peace with him. But it doesn't stop there. Even when you walk through the difficulties of life, like Hezekiah did, when you walk through the battles of life. Now, your battles may not be the Assyrians, but it might sure seem like the Assyrians are coming against you in the forms of people, temptation, addiction, struggles, hardships, whatever it may be. You might have battles coming to you that you thought would never be brought to your walls. The truth of the matter is that this rest is something that could be cross-applied in all areas of your life, that the same rest that Christ gives you for eternal salvation is the same rest that he wants to give you when you face the foes and fighting that goes on in your life. That's why we must develop this faith. The choice of rest, yes, important physically, emotionally,
but even greater spiritually. For far too long, you've been getting beat up by the bullies of your past. Today, you stand up to those bullies because you're choosing to find your rest in God. It could be a new day for you and I as we take this journey in this opening month of the year to say, I want to be about life fitness. I want my heart to be given over to God. I'm not going backwards anymore. Just like Job said, I'm going forward. I'm not going back to how I used to be. That's in the past. The old is gone. The new has come. And I find my rest in God. I'm not finding my rest in a program, in prosperity, or even in some type of plan. My rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That is the choice of rest that we must have. So let us collectively recharge our batteries physically in the Lord. In fact, I encourage you, when you go to bed tonight, go to bed with a prayer and a verse on your heart. Give your worries over to God. I pray at night when I have a lot on my mind, Lord, let your angels minister to me. And if they could get this corner of my back over here, it's real stressful right here. Listen, ask God to bless you in your sleep. But most importantly, rest in the Lord in the spiritual rest that he wants to give. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for this psalm, this ancient piece of history, of world history, and Lord, of our history, that even if we have all that you can want to build all that we could ever dream of, unless we do it in you, it's all vanity. Help us to trust in you, O God. We want to choose rest. We want to recharge our batteries physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. Thank you for this gift of rest. Thank you that you put it into the Ten Commandments. Thank you, Lord, that you taught on it as you walked this earth. And thank you that you have left this and preserved it in the Scriptures as a life choice that we need to be making. We thank you for the soul rest that you give us, that you died for our sins and rose from the dead, that we have peace with you. We thank you, O God. We commit these prayers before you now, and we sow them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.